Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's precious and unchanging Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. And when writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, Powell, Tennessee. That's P-O-W-E-L-L, simply T-N 37849. Our website is www.providenceundergrace, that is one word, Providence, P-R-O-V-I-D-E-N-C-E, undergrace.com. Many of our sermons are available on sermonaudio.com. And then if you'll type in Pastor David Simpson, you'll find your location. You can also download our website on your handheld devices. You can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is welcomed, and I will be preaching in both hours. Today, we begin our third year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting from Clinton and Knoxville. Via the Internet, the broadcast has the potential to reach folks across the globe, and I continue to be grateful for the support and prayers of so many. And I pray that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, no matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, no matter the color of their skin. I pray that God's Word will bring them to the fold. In our study of the encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel, we have arrived at the last section in the 12th chapter. The supper of honor at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus began the last week of the Lord's life, preceding His phony arrest, illegal trial, and ignominious crucifixion. In our last study, we looked at John's presentation of the troubled soul of the Lord Jesus. That's what Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled," in verse 27. His humanity is fully before us. Isaiah had prophesied the Father as the judge of the universe, the one offended by man's sin, the one whose honor must be upheld and whose justice must be satisfied, said this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," that is Jesus Christ. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Dear friend, it wasn't enough for Christ to suffer in his body. He had to suffer in the fullest extent within. His mind, affections, and will were fully engaged in the suffering process. He spoke of the cross, saying, "If I be lifted up from the earth," then John said, this he did signifying what death he would die, back in verse 32 and 33. At the close of Jesus' declarations of light and darkness, in verse 35 and 36, John said this, and I would invite you, of course, as always, to take your Bible and look and follow along carefully as we walk through these verses. And we're in John 12 and verse 36. Many of you are not able to do so for various reasons, and you are, of course, encouraged to follow along. But in verse 36, John said this, "These things spoke Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from among them." The Gospel of John made a unique presentation, unlike but not in conflict with the what are called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Bible student, of course, must study all four Gospel accounts to see the total picture. But our concern is with John's presentation. And this is a remarkable statement. He said what he had to say, that is, Jesus did, and he was about to close his public ministry, miracles, teaching, and preaching, following what he said at the conclusion of this chapter, he would not speak another word for the public to hear until his final seven words from the cross, which we will come to by and by, the Lord willing. It says he departed, meaning he departed from the temple area. He did hide himself from them. John meant the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. He had completed his calls and his instruction to them. He left them without excuse. This is vital to the satisfying of divine forbearance. God extended every general call to fallen man. God went beyond human reason to reveal himself, display his sovereignty, declare his holiness and justice for all to see. This we see clearly set forth in Paul's letter to the Romans, this matter of God's forbearance. Paul entered into what we call the second chapter, saying, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges." His point was this: whether a Jew or a Gentile, man is without excuse. Whether generally informed by creation only, or most specifically informed by the law, man was without excuse. No man has lived up to the revelation that he has been provided. All are in need of the righteousness won, earned, and established by Jesus Christ. Yet God is sovereign over his righteousness as he is over creation. Therefore, at the cross, in connection with its establishment, that is righteousness, God imputed, accounted, or transferred this righteousness to the account of his chosen people. Both were sovereign and gracious gifts of God to unworthy sinners. So these religious leaders were left without excuse. They were on their way to the torments of hell, and they loved the way that was before them, and they would not turn from it. Men are no different than that today. In verse 37, John wrote these words, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Again, this is the general revelation that made them responsible. Specific revelation is the effectual revelation by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ to the inner man. General revelation was available for all to see, but that alone, without specific revelation, could not convert the soul. Also, miracles were purposed by God to authenticate Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me," in John 10:25. The physician Luke recorded Peter saying, "On the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which he did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." John also argued to establish empirical data that could not be defended. He said, "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Christ had graciously performed so many miracles. But, friend, mark it down, a general revelation will not convert a soul. They remained in unbelief. And that's what we're to learn from John saying that though so many miracles had been before them, yet they believe not. Now we step into verse 38, and John wrote these words, "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" If we had time, we would go back to Isaiah 53 and read all of that chapter, and it would be certainly worthy of our study. But John's words are coming from the very opening of the first verse of this 53rd chapter in Isaiah. The report that he's talking about is the declaration of Christ and of his gospel. The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself. Notice this, believing is by revelation. That's what he said. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? His point was a simple one. No one believes unless there is a specific and effectual revelation to the mind, to the heart, to the soul of a man. In the 53rd chapter, those to whom the revelations to be given are named. In verse 8, they are called my people. In verse 10, they are called his seed. In verse 11 and 12, bringing the chapter to an end, they are referred to as many, meaning his many, the many for whom Christ came. Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Well, he knew them before the foundation of the world, and he will reveal the report, that is the gospel, to their hearts in each generation. So that is why John gives us this verse. Remember, he had just said he had done many miracles before them, yet they believe not. But then he goes directly to say this was said in order that the words of the prophet might be fulfilled. Who has believed our report? Well, no one believes the report except those to whom it is revealed. I'd ask you to pay careful attention to what verses 37 and 38 are saying to us. Verse 39 opens up with this verse, with this statement rather. Therefore, they could not believe. Now, what a statement. Therefore, they could not believe. I want you to imagine a first grader raising his hand and asking his teacher, can I go to the bathroom? And then the teacher answers, I'm sure you can go to the bathroom, but the correct question is, may I go to the bathroom? Can implies ability. May implies permission. John's comment is regarding ability. He said, therefore they could not come, meaning they cannot believe. They said they could not believe. They cannot believe. John's comment is therefore regarding man's ability. You see, man is totally without spiritual ability to save himself or reveal the truth to himself. That is a part of his total depravity. And then John pressed on, saying, because that Isaiah said again. Then we read what he said in verse 40 and 41. These are very powerful verses. He said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his, that is God's glory, and spoke of him. You would find that, of course, back in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. Now, dear friend, God is the first cause of all things. He blinded their heart, he blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart. But they also blinded and hardened themselves. Follow what I'm saying to you. Pharaoh is the best example of the hardening of the heart. If you will read in Exodus from chapter 3 through chapter 10, you will find there are 19 references to this matter of the hardening of the heart. And in all but 3, so in 16 of the 19 of these, it refers to God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Nevertheless, in 3 of those, he hardened his own heart. So first of all, God hardened Pharaoh's heart is mentioned. But secondly, God purposed that Pharaoh would rebel, but didn't author or cause it, and so he rebelled himself. So we read in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. You see, sin is laying at his door, not at God's door. He was responsible for his own sin, and yet God is the first cause and hardened his heart. These religious men, to whom before the Lord had performed so many miracles, rejected what light they were given. They preferred their religion. They hardened their heart against the truth of who Christ was and what he came to accomplish. Namely, he came to save a chosen people by his own obedience and blood. And when they heard him teach and heard him preach and saw the miracles, instead of being softened in their heart, instead of having light coming into their eyes, they were filled with darkness and hardness. But still, Isaiah said, God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. So make no mistake, God is the first cause of all things. And yet man is responsible for his own sin and his own state. Now verse 42 and verse 43 read like this. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. In the first clause where it says, many believed on him, I urge you to be careful. So they were like those who were called disciples back in John 6. And then in verse 66 it says that they went back and walked no more with him. They were disciples in name, but they were not true converts. So here we see that these were men who were converts in name, but they were not truly converts and were not truly believers. They were like many I have seen who acquiesced to the gospel. They were like the grass that quickly sprung up but had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they withered away. These men saw the reasonableness of the claims of Christ. They saw the clear fulfillment of the scriptures, like he said, but they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And they didn't want to be put out of the temple. And so they acquiesced back to where they were, and they went on with their religion as it was. Now, friend, that is not a converted soul. Many are like that when they hear the gospel of God's sovereign grace. They see the rationality of it. They see the pure love behind it, the honor it gives to God, and the glory which Christ receives. They see how it puts man in the dust and God on the throne. Nevertheless, they can't let go of their lifelong religion. Mark it down. Somewhere in there is the love of man's honor, or their wife's approval, or their husband's okay. Something of this world is too captivating to let go of. And so they hear the gospel. They find a lot appealing about it, but they stay in their false religion. And then in verse 45 and 44 and 45, it says this, Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. Jesus asserted his deity, his equality and sameness with God. That's what he means when he said, he that believes on me believes not on me, believes on him that sent me. Well, the one that sent him was his own equal, God the Father. Then in verse 46, Jesus said this, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Christ didn't originate in this world. Now, I did, and you did. He didn't. He came into this world. He came from heaven. He came from the Father. He came from safety to danger. He came from infinite light to depraved darkness. He came into this world. Then it says, whosoever. By whosoever, he was not extending an invitation, but making a statement. By whosoever is meant whether rich or poor, bond or free, pauper or Pharisee, Jew or Gentile, whosoever comes does not and will not abide in darkness as these men, as he just identified. So let me read again. I am come a light into the world that whosoever, no matter what the man's or woman's station in life is, Jew or life, no matter what, Jew or Gentile, no matter what his outward circumstances are, who believes on me, that he should not abide in darkness. And then verse 47. If any man hear my words and believes not, I judge him not, for I am not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He said, hear and believe not. Now, many may understand verbally, so many hear, and yet they believe not. They may understand verbally, that is the words, and they may understand literally, that is exactly what is being said, but they don't understand spiritually and truly. They are not given the ability to distinguish between truth and error. They are not given the ability to depart from error and embrace the truth. Now here's what Jesus said, I judge him not. What he meant was that his time for judgment was not while on this earth. But make no mistake, the time will come when swift and irrevocable judgment will proceed from his hand. He said, for I am not come to judge the world, but to save the world. At his first coming, he was not his judge, but his Savior. His forbearance would wait for judgment to another day. That is the day appointed. Saying he came to save the world, he didn't mean everyone in the world without exception of any, but all kinds of men in the world. Specifically, those who were appointed in the election before the foundation of the world. He said to the Father, none of them, that is the none of them you've given to me, is lost. That's what he means by saving the world, men in the world. He that rejects me, in verse 58, and receives not my words, hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. He that rejected him as Messiah and Savior, furthermore, they rejected his words and his gospel. Consider the word reject for a moment. The Greek word means not placed, not displaced, or cast aside. Paul used this word when he spoke of those who, and I quote, cast off or rejected their first faith. So that word, the two words there, cast off and rejected, are the same words. Again, it means displaced or cast aside. So they cast aside the first faith, their first faith. And by faith, he meant the faith, the settled body of truth. These folks had heard Paul declare the faith of the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed that he spoke of in Romans 1:16 and following. He declared, Christ earned righteousness by his obedience unto death. God imputed the righteousness to the account of all for whom Christ died and in connection with his death. Now, gladly, when they hear this message, they had confessed the faith. But then, sadly, they cast it aside or rejected it. Perhaps they neglected worship and became indifferent. Or perhaps they had some troubles. Or perhaps they were lured away by their cultural religion. I don't know. Jesus' audience rejected from the beginning. We have already seen that they were blinded and they were hardened. They to him and he to them, each to the other, became null and void to each other. What a sad thing that many religionists, be they fundamentalists or liberals, carry on their empty rituals, absence of truth and absence of Christ, holding to a salvation conditioned on something to and from the sinner. But he also used the word receive here. That Greek word means to take. Used literally, it means to actively take an object with the hand. Used figuratively, it means to inwardly to take to oneself. Concerning Christ and His gospel, it means to embrace as true with the whole mind, affections, and will. Paul referred to Gentiles who had attained or received righteousness in Romans 9, in verse 30. They embraced Christ, the righteousness He earned in their behalf, which God imputed to their account. They considered that act of God imputing righteousness to them at the cross as their forgiveness, as their redemption and justification. They thankfully, happily, and from the heart became devoted followers. It is in this light that Paul used the idea of believing with the heart in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Receiving or believing is not a proposition to come to Christ. No, it is the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit and the positive answer of God's Word to the heart. And so I say to you, dear friend, that to receive Him is far better than to reject Him. But there is no middle ground. He is either received or He is rejected. Then verse 49 and 50 read like this. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The Lord was such a picture of humility. He came to execute the everlasting covenant of grace purposed by the Godhead. This He did by the means of His own blood. The everlasting covenant of grace is the free promise of eternal life and salvation by Jesus Christ. This promise is absolute from God and unconditional to the sinner. And the gospel is the declaration of this truth. The Lord willing now, we in our next encounter will enter into the 13th chapter. We have moved to the last evening before the Lord Jesus was arrested. We will see Him distribute and institute the elements of the Lord's table, and we'll see Judas move toward his betrayal. I remind you that John's gospel is built on a series of encounters with Jesus and a variety of persons. Each encounter builds on this premise. The eternal Word of God entered the human race to put away the sin of His people and earn the righteous satisfaction of the whole law of God. The resulting righteousness God imputed to the spiritual and eternal account of His chosen people. And by that righteousness, God's grace stands sufficient and efficient for all the Father gave Him. At and by the cross, God forgave, redeemed, reconciled, and justified His chosen people to Himself. By faith, they look back upon His full and complete accomplishment of their salvation. In this single message, believers find rest in their souls. May I remind you that Providence Church is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. And may I remind you that our website is www.providenceundergrace.com. And you can find our sermons on sermonaudio.com and then type in Pastor David Simpson. We would love to have you be with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock. Until the next time, I am Pastor David Simpson. And until that next time, may the light of Providence direct all your paths and may the hand of Providence supply all your needs.